Before I address to you with the sermon, I noticed that the bulletin has this special invitation for the ladies. Man, you have to get active. Look at the ladies. Attention, ladies. Attention, ladies. All right? On the 26th, they have the Secret Sister Reveal, and you ladies mark this, and it's a great, great day where you know who was praying for you and encouraging you. And also, on Saturday, May 1st, we have the lady from our mission coming here and preach for mothers and daughters luncheon. And so we pray that that will be a great success. Also, serving the Lord, you have an opening to serve the Lord very soon in the Santa Cruz area. And we have one already. And God willing, on the coming Sunday, I will take the offering to pay for the missionaries that are coming to this place and serve others who are unable to walk or something. They're in wheelchairs. And it's called the Johnny's Ministry. And it's going to be a great opportunity for young people to know that life is not always as looks like it. And then it's good to know for these people that somebody loved them and cared for them enough. So I'm thrilled with that. And I hope you do so. Mark your calendar for this occasion. I call your attention this month on the opportunity to talk about the church, the local church. And my first sermon was last Sunday, actually, on the local church. What drives the local church? What motivates the local church? Is the music? Is the building? Is the offering? What drives the local church? And we find out that what drives the local church is the gospel of our Lord and the scripture, the holy scriptures of our God. Now I'm going to address another issue on the local church, and that is the foundation of the local church. Where are we based, this local church? What is the rock that we sit on and we are secure for the local church? And God willing, on the coming Sunday, if the Lord give us another week to live, then I will address you, who drives, who is your target? In other words, each member of the church who have a goal each year, like I do, I like to witness to that person, or I like to be a help to this person. You should have a target so that you pray for and you look for and you bring it to Christ. Now let's talk about the foundation of the local church this morning. You know, I like to make a reference first to the physical foundation first, so that you get an idea and how to organize your thought in the understanding of the foundation of the local church. Foundation in a building determine both the size and the strength of that building. If you go to San Francisco, you see those beautiful skyscrapers and all these wonderful buildings, way and tall. You go to New York and you walk on the street and you don't see the air. It's just those buildings cover completely you. All right? And there is a rule of thumb in engineering that said this: you can never build larger than the foundation can handle. That is the first rule of engineering. On physics, you can never, never build larger than the foundation can handle. So foundation is the key to what you see outside, all right? It's very, extremely important. Now, let's consider that in the spiritual arena. The same is true for our local churches. A church built on an inadequate or faulty foundation will never reach the height that God intends for the church to reach. And it is, have nothing to do with how many people come to church or how large is the building. Have nothing to do with that, and you will see it today. What kind of foundation do you lay as a master builder, as an architect, if you want to build in a strong local church? Well, there is two or three things that if you're an engineer, you think. And I say, all right, here's what I'm going to think. Number one, we need to determine the height of the building. We need to determine how high I want this local church to be. All right. Number two, we need to design then the proper foundation for that kind of building. So are you ready to work? You're going to work as an engineer, and you're going to work as a contractor this morning spiritually and see what it is. All right? Now, if you want to know how high is the building, what do you ask? Well, let's see the plans. All right? Okay, we're going to see the plans. Here is the plans in the Old Testament. If you turn your Bible to the book of Exodus in chapter 25, in the book of Exodus, and on page 94 in your Bible, if you use the Bible that is on the pew, in Exodus chapter 25, in verses 8, in verse 9, God is starting telling us about the foundation, the building that he wants. And let them make me a sanctuary, say the Lord. That was a physical sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I showed them, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. So God determined, looks like it, that God is saying, I want to see something visible. That was for Israel. Now, what about ourselves today? You need to swing your Bible all the way to the other extreme, to the book of Hebrews in chapter 9. The book of Hebrews, chapter 9, page 1309. Book of Hebrews, chapter 9. And I'm going to read for you verse 2, verse 8, and verse 9, so that you understand that God is not looking for a physical sanctuary, even though he established his presence in a physical sanctuary in Israel. Look at what God is looking today. Chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews, and verse 2. For there was, past tense, a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the tables and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. We read that just a few minutes ago, a few seconds ago in the book of Exodus, all right? Now, look with me in verse 8, same chapter, in verse 9. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, these signifying that the way into the holies of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. The Holy Spirit used that Hebrew sanctuary, that Israel sanctuary, as a picture of the one that is coming. Verse 9, which was a figure of the time then present. The tabernacle, glorious as it was, magnificent as it was, luxurious as it was not to be imitated for us today. That was a picture, a figure, said the scripture here, for the time then present, for them, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, that sanctuary will cleanse you for a year, remember? And after a year, you had to come back again. Was not a perfection of God, but was a hint for the people to know that God is making a holy sanctuary where the people will be permanently safe and permanently new before God. And so the Old Testament plans were visible. In the Old Testament, God was very serious, and God wants that tabernacle to be carried on. Remember, as they move on all the way into the land of Cana. And so there was a physical sanctuary, but God is not interested today in the physical sanctuary, because that physical sanctuary was just a picture of the one that God is forming. Now, what about the New Testament plans? Then we need to move our Bible to the book of Ephesians. And I tell you quickly, it's in page 1275, Ephesians chapter 4. And there is where the Bible gives strict instructions for the local church. There is where the Bible gives you the real drawings of the local church and what the pastor is supposed to read and do according to God. All right? Ephesians chapter 4, and verses 11 to 13. What I do is I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to show you first floor, second floor, and so on. All right? I read Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some, gave the gift of grace to some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. God equipped people through the ages to do this. There are no more apostles because they were the foundation of the church. That's what Ephesians said. Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto a complete man, unto a mature man. But the original says a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of the pastor of the church. No, sir. Of Christ. Wow. That's serious business. So let me detail. First floor in verse 13. Let's look on it. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. A local church cannot exist unless we all believe the same. All right? The unity of the faith. We believe one thing, that Jesus died for our sin. He was buried and he rose again so that our sin has been paid. That is not a compromise. That is the unity of our faith. We believe that God existed and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Word of God is the absolute infallible Word dictated by God to the apostles and to the prophets. And we believe that the Word of God, together with the Holy Spirit, create faith in our heart, and then we become a child of God, believing what God said. Now, some of the things of the Bible is tough to believe. We are reading in this church the Bible. And on Wednesday night, we read 4 or 5 chapters. And man, I read the Bible a few times, but I tell you, you read it again and say, wow, how can I believe this? They are really things hard to believe. But you come to the unity of the faith. You come to the unity of the faith. A church, local church, cannot exist until verse 13 is fulfilled, till we all come in the unity of the faith. How you do that? Do you obligate people to believe the same? No. You remember what the verse 11 said? That God gave the gifts to some via evangelists. And look at the last one. Pastors, teachers. There is no "and" in the Bible, in the original. Pastor, teachers. So a pastor is a teacher that educates you, and the Holy Spirit is a revealer of that truth, and the Holy Spirit will tell you if I'm teaching you right or wrong. And so my job is to teach you as many times as you need it until you understand it. And that's why I go around and around and design every month a different section on teaching. And sometimes I go through a book so that you get strong and we get to believe only one thing. First floor is basic belief. I asked one time, long time ago, so I'm an old man now, I'm 74. But a long time ago, when I was 25, I asked somebody in an elevator, are you a Christian? That was the wrong question. But I said, are you a Christian? And he said, sir, and he took a paper. He said, the Pope, I don't know what Pope was at that time in Argentina. He said, the Pope has signed this paper. I'm a Christian. Now, is this what I need to do? No, the Bible said that's not the foundation of the local church. What I need to do is to have the unity of mind to say that for me, in order to be a Christian, I need to believe that somebody paid for my sin. And that somebody had to be a perfect man accepted by God. The Bible said that when Jesus was baptized, remember, in Matthew 3:17, this is my beloved Son, and whom I am well pleased. So whatever the Son does, then God will accept it. And so that's the common belief. It's not to be, I'm a Catholic, or I'm a Protestant, or I'm this Muslim or this. The common belief is that whatever the Bible has said, whatever the Bible gives me instructions in order to reach God, that is it. And it's unmovable. They do not need the vote of the deacons, neither the vote of the elders. It is done. God has wrote it. And it is my obligation to teach it to you over and over again. So first floor. Now, second floor is a little harder. Let's go. Verse 13, Ephesians 4, 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, and look at the second floor, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Wow. I need to emphasize my studies in such a way that you get to know Jesus better. You get to know not only that he died on the cross and he rose again, but, for example, you need to know. I ask people questions. When I was in radio, I had the opportunity to go to airports, and I ask people questions, and I enjoyed that program. I have a little program in television called Do You Know? And went all the way from New York all the way across America, and I did it in universities. And I said, sir, can I ask you a question? And always I learned from their answers. Who is Jesus? One time I said to my partner, Mr. Andy Hoover, I said, Andy, let's set up the cameras, and when people come out from the classrooms, let's ask them. And the professor came one time in Berkeley. That's the very hard spot. And the professor, I said, what do you know about Jesus? He said, I know nothing, and I don't want to know anything, he said. I said, oh, that's very bad, I said. Why? He said, see, these people are intellectuals. I said, and you think of Jesus not intellectual? He said, no, you know who Jesus was? Yes, I know. We need to come to the knowledge of the Son. Well, tell me about Jesus. He said, well, that's a great question. He was a professor, a brilliant professor. Tell me about Jesus. So I'll tell you two things that will take your socks off your feet. He said, oh, wow. He said, well, tell me. And all the students now, they're there, all the intellectuals of Berkeley. And poor Andy, he was trembling with the camera. And I said, sir, number one, in John 2:25, the Bible said, he doesn't need that you explain yourself to him because he knows what is in your heart. And where do you get that? From the Bible. As a matter of fact, we have Bibles, and we pass it on. And the students, you know how students are. You go against the professor, everybody got the Bible. I disturb them enough today, and we have a good afternoon. And they say, what else Jesus does? Well, in Romans chapter 8, said that he prayed. He's my intercessor. Not only did he pray, the Bible says, but that Jesus even prayed for what I do not pray. Wow. He said, and when is doing all of this? You know, intellectual people need answers. And the Bible has the answers. When? Right now. And where is he? Oh, the Bible tells me three places. The law in the United States requires three witnesses to be proved and movable of that proof. And I give you the three proof. There are three passages of the scripture that Jesus at the right hand of the Father interceding for me. And then he asked the right question. He said, and do you have a priest? Yes, I do. He has become a priest. See, he understood a priest is a person that speaks on your behalf to God. A prophet speaks on behalf to God, on behalf of God to you. But a priest speaks to God on behalf of you, and that was the right question. So you need to know Jesus. And the Bible said here that the pastor need to teach and teach until the knowledge of the Son of God. You become acquainted with Jesus, what he does, what he's doing today, what he did before, and why he did it. And the only way to do it is you listen, you come to church, you listen, and you read the Bible in your home. How wonderful it will be if in the morning you get up 10 minutes early, not too much, 10 minutes, and then you put your finger in one chapter of the Bible and you go through it. And if you want to know Jesus, where in the Bible are you going to read? In the Gospels. You read the four Gospels. Make that plan. And then you read the book of Romans, and each time it's talking about Jesus, make a circle. Get the Bible and put it, Jesus, and read everything about Jesus in the New Testament. And then I tell you how to read about Jesus in the Old Testament later on. When you show me 2,000 scriptures that you mark it, then I show you the Old Testament. At least, see, come on. We are no Christian because we are sitting here in church. We are Christian because we know him. We know him. Imagine a mother has a child sick. She said, we want to pray. And the child said, why? Do you have some of these children? When mama said, do this, why? why, they said. I was one of them. Why? And in the face, you know. But it's Italian mothers do that. But, you know, it would be nice to say, because the Bible said here that Jesus prayed. I have the president of the railroad track, the Santa Fe railroad track, in my church in Newman, California. And the man became a believer. And he just had a baby, young fellow, 45 years old, very young. And boy, he said, I'm reading the Bible to my son. And I'm trying to read Genesis 1 and explain the natures and things like that. So, oh, mamma mia, why this guy is that over there? But I do not discourage. Let him do it. And one night, late, in that church, we have evening service and questions. And the service left. We left church at 10 o'clock in the night. Filled the whole auditorium of any school. And, you know, one night the moon was full moon. And the little boy ran, and I was concerned, the parking lot. I went after him. And he looked to the moon, and he said, God, turn the flashlight. Boy, I went to his father and said, thank you. Thank you. You see, he did not say the moon. He did not learn the physics of the rays of the sun against Venus, against the earth, and against the moon. He just learned that God made it, and he made it so that I can have light. That's exactly what Genesis 1, 13 and 14 said. I tell you, the second floor of the local church is the knowledge of their people. That's what I want you and your children in the church, so that your children see you learning the scripture. I want your children to see you sitting with mama and reading the scripture for them. How wonderful. And if a husband is not there, your wife can do it. The Bible doesn't say this had to be the man. It will be great to do one time the wife, one time the man. And those children grow up like I did, where people who read the Bible, they hate it because, oh, boy, this time, like I did. Afternoon, 5 o'clock, tea time, the Swedish people, missionaries, will come in. And they will come in, and they want tomatoes and the food they eat. I don't like it. And they're all over there. And my grandma said, now we're going to read the scripture. And for 1 hour, those missionaries reading the scripture. Little I knew that God was drilling in my mind, this is the book. This is the book. So the second floor is like that. What about the third floor? Look at verse 13. Till we come to the unity of faith, faith in understanding what Jesus is, the knowledge of the Son of God, what Jesus is doing now, and to a perfect man, an A. Until you get an A. That's the third floor. Everybody on the third floor have an A. All right? That's important. And to a perfect man, a mature man will be a better word. Perfection will reach it in heaven. But mature man, you know what to do when things happen. That's what you want in a pilot, don't we? We have the example on that majestic pilot from California, that when things went wrong and there were no way to escape, only to die, the man with a cool, have you heard the broadcast in the tower in New York? He said, we have set up this landing for you in such airport. He said, impossible, and no more. And he cooled off, and he learned his lessons in how to sail. And he said, we sail this French plane into the area. And where is it? Well, I don't want to sell it in a building. I want to sell this. I just want to see if I put it on the water. That's a person you want as a leader, a mature man. And he is telling people, you learn this as you fly. And as you go to school, that's what we are trained for, he said, to be mature in a moment of crisis. And that's what the Bible is. You are in church, and not just paying 1 hour of service. You are here to review the foundations and to mature in your knowledge. So when the crisis comes in your home, when a husband leaves, when a wife leaves, when the children are sick, when there are problems, then you know what to do with great maturity, and you pursue it as God said it, and it's wonderful. I had the privilege this year to be the one who will do the wedding proceedings of two couples of our church. People that I saw them from little one. What a privilege to know that these people, I asked them, why do you want to get married? why don't you live together? And so, Pastor, you know, why? You have to give me the answer. And the answer is, God said it. It's not because it looks good. It is not because it's the thing to do. It is because it's what God said we must do. Now, that's maturity. These people are on the third floor, all right? That's wonderful. All right, that's the plan. Now, so God wants this kind of plan. What kind of foundation should I build the church? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 have the answer. What kind of foundation I need to put in the church so that the people will be able to be in one faith, know the Son of God, and then be mature in their life. And verse 11 said, for other foundation, I'm here in 1 Corinthians 3:11, page 1241, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid. It's already established. And what is it? Which is the bastard. No, Jesus Christ. You see it? That's what it is. Jesus Christ. And if you want to really know the heart of Jesus, you will read 100 times Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You will do it in 10 minutes. Just read in the middle, and do it again. Read it. If you really want to know. The foundation is what Jesus Christ is. Salvation is not in baptism, for example. I never taught that. We have done baptism in the Kong's family. We have done baptism and right here in town in different homes that they allow us to use their swimming pool. And I never said this person who is getting baptized is being saved. No, it has been saved. And because it's saved, the Bible said now is testifying, I know that Jesus died for me and rose again. All right? Why? Because that's what Jesus said. The foundation of a church is baptism. Is Christ. You cannot move from there. And somebody may say to you, well, where do you find Christ? Well, let's go a little bit to the end of the Bible in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 7, page 1310. And where do you find Christ? Yes, I want to do what Christ said. Where do I find it? First, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. Then said I, talking about Jesus, lo, I come, and the King James is absolutely correct. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will of God. You find Jesus not in a book of history, but you find Jesus in this book called the Bible. You do not find Jesus in the newspapers. As a matter of fact, the newspapers are all against Jesus, but you find Jesus right here in the Bible. And so to design the foundation, what do? You read the Bible and Jesus becomes clear to you. See, in the book of Joshua, we're reading over and over again, the captain of our soul appeared unto Joshua, the pre-incarnate form of Jesus, over and over and over again, in a marvelous way. And so remember, the design of your foundation is that the pastor of the church use the Holy Scripture, use the Bible to bring that knowledge to you. You use the Bible in your home to educate yourself. Remember Acts 17, 11 said that these people, when Paul told them Jesus the Messiah, they went home, said, and they checked the Scripture if that was so. And that's and really hurt me. If after you hear a sermon, you say, "Boy, I wonder about this," and you go home and you study the Scripture, you give me a call and say, "Pastor, I have coffee, chocolate cake. Will you come? We want to talk to you." Because without coffee and chocolate cake, doesn't make sense. All right, but you get it. That's very, very, very important. So the plans are that I need to come to the unity of the faith. I need to know the Son of God, and I need to become mature so that I don't get excited for things that happen to me. Now, it takes years, fellas. It doesn't come in one day. I'm not the same person that I was 30 years ago. Thank God. 10 years. 10 years. And circumstances happen in your life. They change your life for good, even though the circumstances are bad, and you become mature, and you know how to handle next. Now, let's lay the foundation today. How do I get to Jesus? Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells you how you get to Jesus, how to put that foundation, how to really lay that foundation. Page 1232. The Bible says, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You lay the foundation in that way. You need to believe in the Son. But you don't want to believe if I say to you, raise your hand, walk forward, walk around the building, let me put water in your head. No, you don't want to believe in that way. The Bible said the way is right here. Faith cometh, but it cometh by hearing the word of God. You pick up the Bible, open the Bible in any book of the Bible you want to, and start reading your Bible, and at some point, God in his mercy will move the Holy Spirit and makes you to believe. And there are people who say, no, this is not true. 10 years later, they say, whoa, I found the truth. I said, no, you know, God help you, otherwise you never find it. So with me. And so that's what it is. Chapter 10, verse 17 of Romans said, "You have you believed it? Because if you are in church and you never have believed that Jesus died for your sin and he paid for your sin and God was satisfied and he rose again, you are still a church attendant but not a Christian. You need to believe it. And not because I say it, it's because God say it. Well, you want to, somebody told me, where the Bible say that? That's a good question. Let's go to the next book, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here is the gospel in a nutshell. When you want to tell the gospel to somebody in few words, it's right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. It's page 1252, verse 2. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I deliver, verse 3, unto you first of all, that which I also receive. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scripture. See, everything is according to the scripture. Everything has to be in accordance to God's plan. And so in order to have a foundation, how do I get the foundation? Do I become a member of the church? Do I baptize? No, you believe. That's how you get the foundation. You believe that Jesus died for you, that the penalty of the cross was your penalty. And then the God imputed his justice into your life. Now look at 2 Corinthians. You're in 1 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Look at what the Bible says. For God, page 1258. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see that? That's a combination. I read the Bible. Faith come by hearing. And then God said this verse, shine his light. The Spirit of God shine his lights on you. And something, you read it and you say, wow, this is unbelievable. 2 minutes before, you said, no, this cannot be. That's what we need. We need the local church with people who are saved. Who people who have read the scripture and the Spirit of God have convicted their heart. That's what the church needs. That's what America needs. All the churches with people who have come to the consciousness of saying, boy, I'm a sinner. I never can be justified before God on my merits. Doesn't matter what church I attended. I need a solution. And the solution is read the scripture. Faith comes and God shine his light at the scripture into you. You even don't have to be more than just reading the scripture. Doesn't require that you graduate from high school. No, they just read the scripture. Oh, in modern time, play the scripture and hear the scripture. Get a cassette and pray the scripture. One of the great things in driving is, you know, today with these iPods, you know, these little things, I have the scripture and about three or four writers. and I plug it into my speakers of the car, and I punch, and you drive, and you listen. The only trouble is I get too possessed, and I go to my wife said, you're going to the right. Oh, but the scripture was good. But it's just fantastic. You go from point A to point B with all the scripture in your head. You never know if God will use it at the very moment you need it. Why do people use the scripture on Sunday only? Do you eat only once a week? No, me. I eat as many times as I can. My wife stopped me, but you know how it is. So you lay the foundation. You lay the foundation. You read the scripture, and you have come. You don't worry about believing. Don't even, oh, do I have to believe? No, don't worry about it. Just read it, read it. You read something, oh, boy, that is impossible. Just keep on reading. Keep on reading. Keep on reading. Keep on reading. And God will flash that light, and one day you cannot hold it anymore, and then it's you and God together. We need churches like that. How you do that? 2 Corinthians 6, you're in 6:4. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. For he said, I have heard thee in time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. And now look at the next sentence. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Right now. Now. You may say, why, Pastor? Why now? Well, I have news for you. If you go all the way to the end of your Bible, to the book of Revelation, in chapter 20, you find an information that is very important at this moment for you. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. When the world ends and God closes these time in which this world is finished, there will be a judgment day. And the Bible said in Revelation 20 and in verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So you never know if you die of a heart attack or a car accident when you leave this place, or even in the place. And if you are dead, I cannot pray for you, because you are dead. You're finished. And so you're going to confront God with your sins. And God is going to say, you are guilty. You are guilty. Doesn't matter who you are. Say, oh, but I'm an American. I said, mother, you are guilty. All right? You are guilty. I'm an Argentinian. You are guilty. I'm a Korean. You are guilty. Unless God is in your heart. And when do I do this? Now is the accepted time. Well, what happened if I die? Why if I die? Can somebody, you know, the Mormon church have these ceremonial praying for the dead. Well, I have news for you. Let's go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, page 753. Page 753. The Bible informs you about what happened at death. See, the Bible has every information you need. You know what I call the Bible tomorrow newspaper? All right? Page 753, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9 and verse 10. By the way, if you really want to get excited in your life and really know life, you read Ecclesiastes. Solomon wrote it, and he wrote it. He was a rich fellow, and he tells us the truth about himself. Now look at verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. So if the Holy Spirit is moving you to believe, do it. Why? For, Ecclesiastes 9:10, for there is no work, no device, no knowledge, no wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Is that clear? Is that clear? I'm not trying to scare you. Some people say, oh, you need to preach, scare people. No, I don't want to scare you. I want you to be alert. I want you to be super alert, so that you can reason together. The Bible tells us very clearly then the foundation of the church, what God wants for the church, is a church that goes high as heaven. Not in their physical building, not in the amount of people in the church, but in the quality of their life. First, there need to be a unity of faith. You need to understand what you have believed. Number two, you need to know the Son of God. Some people tell me sometimes, they call me, you know, this internet business is good, but my wife and I have to wake up sometime at 5 and 4 o'clock because people in the East Coast, we have a lot of listeners in New York who know me from the radio. And, of course, in New York, when it's 8 o'clock, it's 5 o'clock here. And the phone rings, hey, how are you? But I have a formula. My phone is on my wife's side, so I don't have to get up. And poor Raquel, she had to deal with the people. Then she write it down. When I wake up, she says, okay. But, you know, it's just so important. People want to know, and I don't mind that they call. It is a joy to hear somebody, you know, have no control. I'm speaking in this tiny little microphone, and somebody at 3,000 miles is convicted of their heart. What is it? It's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And we just bought 20 new Bibles for the Spanish class. You know, we have a hard time. My Spanish is here. The other Spanish is here. So I said, I had to find a Bible. I brought different Spanish Bibles. And now we have a Spanish Bible that everybody understands. So I bought 20 of them. And now I can say, page this and page the other. So now what happened to these Spanish people, they are thinking the Bible is one book. I don't have to see Joshua and this. I said, look at in page so-and-so and number. Later on, I teach them that. But I want them to see it with their own eye and to have the confidence that here it is. The rock bottom of our foundation is not the doctrine of our church. The Protestants did very bad after Luther and Calvin. They had confessions of faith. And one time I was preaching on a subject, and somebody called me and said, you know, you are wrong, because in my confession of faith said this. See, it is not a confession of faith. It is the confession of God, the book that made it. And you don't have to go to seminary to know your Bible. You have to have 10 more minutes for God. Read it together as a family. If you are single, you read it yourself. But read it together as a family. Will impress your heart. In Family Radio School of the Bible, I never forgot, I have the best Hebrew course in teaching from Professor Manasseh from Ohio. I was flying from New York, LaGuardia, to Ohio. And I said, well, in this hour flight, I put my computer and start typing in Hebrew. No dreaming that beside me was Professor Manahan of the University of Ohio, the greatest professor in Israel. And he looked to me and said, young man, you look Arab to me, and you are typing in Hebrew. I said, I perceive you are very smart. He was 86. And I told him why I type in Hebrew in the book of Esther. He said, well, the book of Esther is a proof that there is no God. Oh, you got it all wrong, I said. Let me show you. And we were on the computer back and forth. He handed me his card. He said, visit me in the university. I did. And he went to the university and signed all the records of his studies in his book to Family Radio School of the Bible. Amazing. If I plan this, I cannot make it. But God knows my heart. I want to know him, and I pray that he caused me to obey him so that my wife can say, well, finally, God made it. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the blessings of the foundation. It is nothing more and nothing less than Jesus, and is available to all of us. Doesn't matter what race we are. Doesn't matter what nation we belong to. Doesn't matter where we live, what kind of clothes we have. Doesn't matter what church we attend. The foundation is Jesus and Jesus the Lord. And I pray for every pastor in America that they will devote their life to the holiness of your book, the Bible, and to the person of Jesus Christ. so that the people of God become strong, educated, and know their Savior. If someone has doubt, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit, like we read in 2 Corinthians, the Holy Spirit will shine his light in that person, and that person will come to the conviction that in thee our soul needs a Savior, and that that Savior is Jesus. Look into our life. Encourage us. Perhaps as Christians we have difficulties and troubles. Lord, give us the wisdom to know what to do, so that at the end we can say, thank you, God, for helping me in this one. Help those who are sick. We pray for them before the service. And cause us to be a shining glory, a mature people in the eyes of others. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
In God's heart there's a place that I was meant to fill. I find amazing grace when I'm found within his will. And he's reserved a sacred place where we could spend the day. And he's waiting there for me, inviting me to stay. Every day I'm amazed that God would spend the day with me. I'm overwhelmed by his ways, that he could feel such love for me. To him I'm worth saving. My heart is craving to know him in his righteousness and understand his ways. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed. In my heart there's a place that only God can fill. He covers my disgrace with the blood that Jesus spilled. And he invites me to a place where we could spend the day. And he's waiting there for me, inviting me to stay. And every day I'm amazed that God would spend the day with me. I'm overwhelmed by his ways, that he could feel such love for me. To him I'm worth saving, and my heart is craving to know him in his righteousness and understand his ways. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed. I'm overwhelmed that he could feel such love for me. To him I'm worth saving, my heart is craving to know him in his righteousness and understand his ways. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed.
Thank you, Luis Olivas. And last Sunday, we had dedicated Killen Regis, and now we get the certificate. Come on. Help us to be in love with you and with your word, and cause people to settle their life and their belief in the person of Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.